Welcome back to That You May Grow, a podcast that is done here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ with myself, Jared Hammond. I am a minister here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, and I'm here with my good brother and friend and fellow minister, Preston McElyea.
Good morning, afternoon, good evening, good midnight, good 2 in the morning, good whatever time you're listening.
It could be. I mean, it's possible, I guess, if someone can't sleep and they want something to help lull them to sleep, then they could listen to this. It could be a 2 o'clock in the morning thing.
You know, if sometimes my voice, I guess, helps our daughter go to sleep.
There you go.
I don't know that that would do that for anyone else, but wishful thinking, I guess.
Hey, there you go. If we can help, we just want to help in some way or some fashion, right? Here's our goal. We want to help you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and grow closer to Him. It's our effort to do these podcasts with that in mind. And the last couple of seasons, we've been looking at a few different things. Of course, we've looked at different names of the Bible, as well as having guest speakers on in the past season and looking at different aspects of preaching or encouragement, things of that nature. Whereas this season, for season 3, we want to kind of hone in on two specific books, Philippians and Colossians, and really try and dig out more so the application of these two books.
Yeah, we wanted to try and make at least this particular season maybe a little more devotional in our approach, trying to really, like you say, bring out the application. And of course, the working through verse by verse and really exegeting the text is always a good practice, but sometimes we miss some of that bigger application whenever we only work through in that particular way. Sometimes it makes it a little more of a challenge to keep everything together. And so with the two books we're going to be looking at in Philippians and Colossians, we thought that these two books would at least lend themselves better to that particular approach. They're maybe a little more familiar to us, and so it makes it easier to jump right into the application.
You know, and of course, you know, to lead into Philippians or Colossians, it would probably do us good just to kind of give a brief kind of rundown of the history, you know, that kind of goes with it so we better understand how it applied to them. But of course, then we want to turn that and see how we can make application for ourselves. But, you know, even in considering the book of Philippians, when you think about Philippi, even as it is stated in the book of Acts, that it is a chief city there in Macedonia. This is a city that is full of rich history. And of course, we're not going to go through all that, you know, here, and that's not necessarily the purpose of this particular podcast. But if you want to do some really fun study and research, this is a wonderful city to kind of look into and just see how much the history lends to the instruction provided by Paul, you know, the things that he was combating.
Because they're something that we don't necessarily gain whenever we're finding it in the scriptures. We might be able to start to wonder if it's the case, but when we actually go back and look in history, we find that to have been a citizen of Philippi brought about a great deal of patriotism and pride. Many of the citizens in Philippi were actually retired Roman soldiers, and so they had done their time, they had served their country, and as a result, for many, to be a citizen of Philippi was also to be a citizen of Rome. Even though it was in Macedonia, it became a Roman colony, and so there were great benefits to be a citizen of Philippi, and then, again, just great patriotism and pride, especially whenever you connect it then to all of the accolades that would have come from those who had served in the military, those who were the soldiers, and we can see even how some of that comes out as Paul is going through different aspects through the book of Philippians, especially in chapter 3, once we'll get to that point.
You know, thinking about some of those benefits that they would have received being in this location, you know, it was often recognized as a miniature Rome. So it was very much carried with it the same feel as if you were actually in Rome. And the citizens, you know, of course, even in tying back to the retired soldiers that made up a large portion of that population, there was always that sense of protection, right, that came with living in that location. But it was also, you know, I think we would easily appreciate this being free of taxes, right? There was like a tax exemption for those who live there.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Oh, man. Wouldn't it, though? That'd be wonderful. But we're not in Little Rome. So they did have these benefits. And like you say, it would tie them back, you know, to that patriotism or to that pride that connected them. And, of course, as mentioned, you know, especially there in Chapter 3 where he starts honing in on where our citizenship actually is and even the idea of everything that he himself, Paul, was willing to put aside, you know, before he talks about, you know, pressing toward the goal. Well, he gives that long list of his pedigree, as we call it. All of that he was willing to put aside for the knowledge and the excellence of Christ, right?
And I figure we'll get to it more once we hit Chapter 3 specifically, mm-hmm. but even just recognizing at this point in the background that we might be able to start to see some of ourselves in those citizens of Philippi. We are citizens of a great country, and there are many blessings and benefits that come from being a citizen of the United States of America. But on top of that, at least for us being here in Texas, we're citizens of a great state. There are more benefits that come just living within, you know, specific states, specific areas. And so we can feel a great deal of patriotism, a great deal of pride based on where we are physically citizens. And, of course, as Paul gets to in the book, and as we'll, like I said, get to in Chapter 3, we just have to consider, are we more proud to be a citizen of Philippi, of the United States of Texas, or more thankful to be a citizen of heaven?
Right. Absolutely. And you know, it's hard to put ourselves in that first century mindset, but we still can very easily make that application. If we're so focused on this world and our gains and our you know, accomplishments, our achievements here, and we miss Christ, we've missed it all. And, you know, even to some of the research that's been done there in Philippi, some of these bigger names that were of this area, they found stones within the city that would have had men's pedigree, if you will, everything that they had accomplished and their rank and all of these things. And, of course, even with military, you know, and there's this sense of pride that comes with the awards that they're given for, you know, their devotion to their country. Well, same kind of thing. They would list out their pedigree on these stones, and it's almost in a sense that it was to the point where, well, I've one-upped you or I've one-upped him, that kind of mindset. And I wonder how much of that might actually tie to Chapter 3, mm-hmm. you know, and what the Apostle Paul is saying there. So a lot of really interesting stuff when you think about the history of Philippi itself.
Well, and to see and to recognize that, we come to realize that sometimes there's not maybe as much of a difference we think as maybe there was between those in the first century and us today, because at the end of the day, people are still people. And just as at times we may struggle more to teach the gospel to those who seem to already have it figured out, who may be well accomplished and well respected, and they really don't think that they need anything, sometimes that brings a challenge of evangelism. And when we look at what Paul was doing in bringing the gospel to Philippi, we can see certainly there were some challenges there, that it was not the easiest place to be able to openly and freely teach the gospel and receive, you know, always the best results in that.
That's one of my, you know, one of the things that really stands out, you know, and kind of to what you're talking about there in Acts chapter 16, the recorded account that we have of Paul and Silas, and of course Timothy has joined up with them just before going into Macedonia. But one of the things that just always has stood out to me is how this was not what they had in mind, right? And to think about that in our own society or our own evangelistic works, right? We may have this idea or we have this desire or plan that we have laid out, and we want that plan to work out. Well, when that plan faces resistance or opposition, you know, how do we handle ourselves in that? Well, of course, in the text, Paul, he's wanting to go in a different direction. Well, he's given a little bit of a nudge by the Holy Spirit. You're not going there. I have plans for you. And to take that and run with it, and then so much good work still come from that effort, you know, that's just amazing to me.
Yeah, because there are times that we may have a specific plan in mind, that we want to go do this, we plan to go do this, we get everything lined out, the itinerary is set, And we have good intention in going there, right? When Paul was not planning to avoid Macedonia, he was just planning to go and carry the gospel somewhere else, still going to do good work, but that's not what the plan ultimately was for him.
Well, and you think about that in a sense, he wanted to go to Asia, right? That's where he wanted to go, and he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 16 in verse 6. Well, we know that the word, the gospel, did make it to Asia, right? We have the seven churches of Asia there in the beginning of Revelation. So we know it got there. It was just on God's timetable, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't on Paul's. So God's plan, his will, was still being fulfilled.
But how easy would it have been for Paul to decide, well, if I can't go where I want to go and carry the gospel where I want to carry the gospel, then I'm just not going to do it. If it's not how I want it to be, where I want it to be, when I want it to be, what if Paul just said, I'm not going to do it?
Well, you know, even beyond that, let's say he, you know, and we know he did go, but let's just even look at it this way. Okay, you go, but now your attitude is sour. Now you're grumbling, you're complaining, like, man, I could have been doing this over there, or, you know, whatever the case may be. How much could that impact your efforts, or, you know, how it's going to be received, right?
Well, so, I mean, we would never do that, would we?
Let's hope not. Let's hope not. Well, let's just discuss just a little bit about Acts chapter 16 and just kind of give a walkthrough about how this congregation there in Philippi was established. So we've already mentioned, you know, they wanted to go into Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And, of course, after that, Paul receives a vision by night, and it's a man of Macedonia that stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that's verse 9 of Acts 16. Now, after that, of course, they work their way toward Macedonia. And when they get there, what we find is immediately it's not the normal plan of attack. And I don't know that I like the word attack, but it's not the normal plan of action, right, as far mm-hmm. as where they're going to go to preach the word. Typically, we would see them go to a synagogue.
But this time, we find that the people were gathered in a little bit of a different location.
That's right.
And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they find themselves actually near the riverside, it tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And while they were there, they happened to see a group of women who had met there, and where it was that prayer was customarily made. And so even in this beginning of the church in Philippi, it's beginning in an unlikely location with an unlikely group of people.
With a unlikely plan, maybe. Can we say that?
I think we could say it.
Yeah.
Or an unanticipated plan.
There you go. That's better. See, Preston's English major. He helps me out on all this.
You know, I don't know that I go that far. I don't know if I'm helping or hurting or
definitely.
I'm here, okay?
Definitely a help. All right, so continuing the thought, Lydia is within this group, right? Lydia is this seller of purple. She, of course, we see in verse 15, her and all of her household were added to the church, and she immediately wants to have the apostle, Paul, Silas, Timothy, stay with her. She, you know, wants to be able to house them. And, of course, they take her up on the opportunity, as it tells us in the text. Things are going pretty smooth. And then we run into a little speed bump.
Yeah, we find that as time was going on, when we come to Acts 16, beginning in verse 16, that they went to go pray, and there was a problem because there were a group of men who had this slave girl in their possession, and they were using her for profit. It tells us that she had a spirit of divination. Whatever that means is not really of importance, but we realize that it was something that could be used to make a profit for these men. And, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were kind of allowing this to go on, but by the time we reach verse 17, we see that this girl was following them. She's crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And verse 18 says she did it for many days, which greatly annoys Paul and those with him, and ultimately leads to Paul casting out this spirit. But Jared, what's the situation here? Because all the girl was doing was just telling the people of Philippi exactly who they were and exactly what they were doing. So why would that have been a problem?
Well, you know, it's much like what we'd see early on in the ministry of Jesus. Of course, there were these demon-possessed men that were proclaiming who he was, and Jesus did not want them doing so. Same kind of situation here. This is a woman who has this spirit of divination in her. It's not the best endorsement, right? It's mm-hmm. not the advertisement that you want. Was she wrong? You know, were the demons wrong in what they were saying? No, they were saying what was true, but that's not the endorsement that you want. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, these men are these preachers of God, but that's not the endorsement that you want. You don't want it coming from these evil spirits.
Yeah. So when they cast the spirit out, that's going to be a problem for the people making money off of this girl
all
with the spirit.
All of a sudden, their wallet, their pocketbook is now feeling the pain or the effect, because they no longer have that padded pocket from this girl's ability, and they are angry.
And we can see how that still happens today. Whenever something comes to light, when something is done that might keep someone from making the money that they once were making, that's not always an easy transition for people to make. And sometimes that can bring out the worst in people, and it can cause them to do something that might bring harm or might wish harm or simply just try to put a stop to whatever it was done that took that profit away.
That's right. You know, and there in verse 19 it says, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." I mean, immediately. They're like, okay, yeah, you really messed up here. You're starting to affect our pocketbook and our funds. So they dragged them out before, basically, it seems, you know, a multitude of people, and somewhat make a spectacle out of them. It says that they go on and make these accusations saying it says that they brought them out to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Now, there might have been, and I want to be careful how I word this, but I don't know if we could fully say it's completely false accusations. Now, in some sense, yes, but in some sense, to their minds, they're thinking, okay, what are these guys teaching? Now, we're talking about there is this gospel message that's being preached, so it would have been different from what they would have expected, I guess, in a sense. But at the same time, they're bringing truth, mm-hmm. right? But now they're being accused as if they're evil doers or wrong, doing wrong of some sort.
And we go on and we find, well, the magistrates, the authorities, they accept what these men were saying over what Paul, Silas, and Timothy had mm-hmm. to say. And so it tells us that they would take them and tear their clothes off of them and beat them and throw them into prison. And now we find ourselves in another very unlikely, very unanticipated, very unwanted situation. And so what are Paul, Silas, and Timothy going to do? This has already happened before to them, where they had another plan in mind, and that plan didn't come to work. And I highly doubt that they were planning on going to prison that day. And, you know, if we're in their situation, we might very well be tempted to say, plans didn't work before, and I just went ahead and did what I wanted or what I was originally going to do. And obviously, that's not what I should have done, because now look at where I am.
You know, and the way the text reads, we're not talking just the regular prison cells, but rather it gives the impression that they are down in the depths of the dungeon of this prison. Likely very cold, very damp, probably very little light whatsoever. Just a very dark and gloomy place.
In a place that if there were any others around them, they were probably not the the friendliest people.
I just got an image of rats running around, so I don't know if that helps the image at all, but that just popped into my mind.
It shows.
So, and even in that, though, you know, we're to be a very positive people. We're not to be the negative Nancys or the grumpy Gusses or whatever you want to call it, right? But to sit and sing in this situation, right? I mean, that's what the text says. And of course, we're going to have to pick out, just in case it ever happens, right? If we ever go on a mission trip, Preston, we're going to have a song ready, right? We're going to have to know it, because I'm going to probably have to go back and read through it some more just so I can get it down my mind. But we got to pick our song. If we ever do get arrested, hopefully we don't, but we have a song to sing. Sing and be happy. I'm happy
today.
That'd
be a good one. That'd be a good
one. Either one. I wonder what they were singing.
Who knows?
No telling.
Whatever it was, they probably weren't singing in English.
Imagine that, though.
Maybe they were singing 728B.
There you go. What's 728B? I don't have
that. Our God, He is alive.
Hey, there you go. Imagine the situation, though. Just beaten, arrested for doing no wrong, thrown in the depths of the dungeon, and now here you are, singing. Singing praises. Amazing in that, just to have that kind of mindset and still have that kind of positivity. You know, and if we're honest, it probably takes so much less to turn our mood sour, to give us a more bleak outlook on things. It probably takes way less if we're honest with ourselves.
Mm-hmm. It really does. But because they did not turn sour and they continued to sing these praises to God, well, it tells us in Acts 16 and verse 25 that they had a great opportunity to teach the people around them. The other prisoners around them, it says, were listening to them. Through the songs we sing, we find in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we are teaching, we are admonishing. And so those prisoners hearing the songs of praise being sung to God, whatever the song may have been they're singing, the prisoners were learning something about God. They're learning something likely about Christ Jesus, and they're learning what it looks like to be a Christian and to suffer as a Christian.
And you really see that, you know, after this singing, this earthquake, right, there's an earthquake and the cell doors are kind of rattled loose, the chains, whatever their, you know, stocks they have them in, they're rattled loose. And, of course, the guard, I mean, his immediate thought, well, if these prisoners get out, it's going to be my life that's taken, right? And it seems to be that maybe it wouldn't be just real quickly. Maybe he would have been tortured in some sense, because his choice here is, I'm going to take my own life. I don't want to have to face the punishment that's going to come. So it must have been pretty bad. Well, when he is right there at the point of fixing to take his own life, well, verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now, to what you were saying about as far as these praises being sung to God, whatever it was that they were singing, there was some knowledge that was imparted about God has the answer, right? Mm-hmm. You need Him, you need Christ, something. Because the immediate response of this jailer in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I don't know if it was through the songs that they were singing, by something else that was said. Maybe we don't have necessarily all the information. But it's remarkable that that is the first thing that he says upon Paul responding out or calling out to him.
He knew that they at least had the answer. They had the direction for him. And we find, well, the answer, verse 31, is Jesus. He tells him there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then he doesn't just stop right there, because this man needed to learn more about Jesus. He needed to know Jesus in order to believe on him. And so verse 32, he speaks the word of the Lord to him, to all who are in his house. And as a result of their belief and their faith in Jesus, we see the response to any true belief or faith. Verse 33 of Acts chapter 16 is repentance and baptism. Because of where the position this man is in, we know that in a sense he is also there dealing with the beating, that he wasn't probably taking the best care of them in the prison. But we see that there's kind of a change of heart towards these men as he goes. He takes them, washes their stripes, and of course is baptized along with his family. The urgency there, immediately these things were done. And so while it was an unlikely and unanticipated an unwanted situation to be in prison, well, we find that when we keep doing the work we're to do as Christians, even in those unlikely and unwanted and unanticipated situations, much good can come whenever we faithfully continue to share the gospel.
You know, and one last little thing coming out of Acts 16. After, you know, these baptisms have taken place, of course, they want to try and release Paul and Silas and Timothy by night, in secrecy, in a sense, right? And you have this little mention at the latter part of the chapter. Basically, Paul refuses it. He's like, no, you're not going to sneak us out of here by night. And he tells them, just as you brought us in here in front of everybody, right? You accused us in front of everybody and all saw this. You're going to release us in the same fashion. And some, you know, take it in the sense, well, Paul maybe was having just a little bit of an attitude here or something along those lines. I don't think that's the case at all. As a matter of fact, I think Paul was looking at a bigger picture, and he did not want anyone to try and attach any kind of negative light to the gospel or to the gospel messengers. You know, he did not want them to be released in secrecy and it still be on the minds of the people of Philippi that these men were some sort of wrongdoers. No, it needed to be cleared so that they could not undermine the messenger and they could not undermine the message. And Paul was concerned about that.
And I think maybe that even what we find in verse 40 adds right along to what you're saying, because the way that they would basically, this is done in the open, we're going to leave in the open. Well, that's going to help strengthen and encourage the brethren there, because certainly they were afraid and kind of nervous and fearful, unsure of what was going to happen while Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in prison. I mean, they had just taught Lydia and these women the gospel. Now he's just taught this jailer and his household the gospel. But before they actually leave the city, after leaving the prison, verse 40 says that they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And so certainly, perhaps part of what Paul was looking to do in that was have opportunity, yes, to send a message to those who were citizens of Philippi who maybe had heard the gospel, but at the same time, he's looking to help strengthen the brethren there in Philippi at the same time.
What a selfless mind, right? You know, of course, it all points back to Christ, but just to go through situations like that and always to be able to spot what's better for everyone else, you know, and we'll really get into that when we get into the book of Philippians, but you can truly see that selfless mindset of Paul and company throughout this entire situation. And now we have this congregation that is established there in Philippi, and I guess we could go ahead and jump over to the book of Philippians. Now we're looking at 10 to 11 years, roughly, time frame as far as, you know, from the time that Paul was there teaching them with Silas and Timothy until the time that he is in Rome, more than likely in this Roman imprisonment, and now he's writing these letters, what we know as the prison epistles. It's been somewhere around 10 to 11 years. So if he established the church in Philippi around 49 to 50 A.D., we're looking at about 61 to 62 A.D. at the time of the writing.
And so some time obviously has elapsed since he was there originally in Philippi, but based on the fact that he is sending a letter back to them, well, we know that the church was continuing to thrive. Yes, there would have been some struggles along the way for them, but certainly in 10 years, there can be a lot of growth. And just based on what we see in Acts chapter 16 from Lydia, from those women, the jailer and his household, we can recognize that there was going to be a good desire to share the gospel with others. And so we find when we come to the book of Philippians that, yes, there's been some growth, but there are still some things that they could work on as they continue to grow.
Yeah, and you see that right there in verse 2, you know, where it's the, or actually verse 1. Of course, you know, starting out, Paul, Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And that's where you really start to recognize the growth that has taken place. Now you actually have an eldership here. You have deacons that are serving there under the elders, and then the congregation as a whole, right? That's the saints that are mentioned. But even that little reminder, you know, just starting out how Paul opens this, there was no need for him to say, okay, well, Paul, an apostle, like you see him in many other letters. These are people that were very familiar with who Paul was and who Timothy was. So he goes straight to the point, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And literally, that is a slave. And take that back to the selflessness that we just discussed in Paul and his work there at Philippi. Even in a situation that he did not plan for, he had other desires, other places he wanted to be, yet he took the situation and he ran with it, fully recognizing his position as a slave to Christ, a slave to his work, to his will. And you see that throughout the account in Acts, as well as you see it throughout the book of Philippians.
Yeah, a slave is going to serve his master.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is abundantly clear who his master is. His master isn't himself. His master is not Rome. His master is not sin, but his master is Jesus Christ. Everything he does is going to be for him. And so even when Paul's plans don't turn out like he wants them to, that's okay, because my master has a better plan for me. My master is in control.
Man, how much that can help us through daily life to have that kind of mindset. You know, thinking about even when you work your way into verse 2, and with that thought, as far as just being a slave unto Christ, the grace and peace that Paul speaks of, he points it to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in years past, I know as just reading through these epistles and looking at this salutation, this grace and peace to you, the more that I study Scripture and the more that I read these epistles, the more weight that I see that comes with this grace and peace. We're not talking about just a, you know, common salutation. Yes, it was something that was said, but it meant so much more to the Christians of that time. This was something that represented the relationship that they have in God, the grace that has been extended from God. And you see it even there in the first, verse 7, where it talks about them as well as Paul being partakers of the grace of God. They recognize that relationship that they shared, and it was only because of the grace of God. And then, of course, the peace. What part of the trip to Philippi was pleasant? Maybe early on, right? And then there was all kinds of hardship and suffering. Well, peace is not necessarily the absence of any kind of hardship or anything like that, but rather it's a peace, as Paul will state, that surpasses all understanding. That's only something that you're going to find through God in Christ Jesus.
And you know, just bringing it back around to that point of his being a slave to Christ Jesus, who would not want to serve the master that is gracious and concerned with our peace? I mean, generally, when we think about a slave and a master, usually we're going to think about the master that is harsh, that really shows no true concern for the one who serves him. He's only concerned with himself. But through the grace and peace, we recognize this is a master who actually cares about those who serve him.
When it's, you know, it's so foreign to society today to think of the term slave or bondservant in a positive light. You know, it's just not something we think of in that sense. But as Christians, that relationship that we share in Christ, that is something that is uplifting, encouraging when we hear words like that and we fully submit our will to him. Of course, things are going to go so much better. It doesn't mean that they're always going to be easier. It's always going to be like a bed of roses. Hardships are going to come, but there is peace that you can experience that you're not going to get anywhere else. You can't find it. It doesn't matter where you look, where you search, how long you search. You can't find this peace that is offered through Christ anywhere else.
Well, and another lesson that we might learn about something that our Master Christ Jesus offers is found in the latter part of verse 1, because Paul is obviously recognizing his position as a servant, but he also recognizes our position, our standing before Christ, in Christ, because he's writing this to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Sometimes today we may have a little bit of a misconception concerning who a saint is, that there are many teachings that suggest that one does not become a saint until after death, that there's certain things that have to be done in life in order to achieve this sainthood. But Paul's not writing to a people who have died. He's writing to a people who are alive and well, and to a people who have already been made holy, who are holy because they are saints in Christ Jesus, And, of course, recognizing he's writing to the church in Philippi.
Yeah, it would be, I guess, pointless to provide all these exhortations and instruction of I need you to do this and I need you to do that if he's speaking to dead and passed on Christians, right? It wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. We are, right, in the body of Christ, therefore we are saints, and Paul just the same. You know, and it puts us all, and it's hard to think about it in that sense sometimes because we want to look at Paul or these, you know, apostles or Timothy as if they're on a higher, you know, level than we are in a sense, right? They were these great proclaimers of the word, bold and courageous, but they're saints.
Mm-hmm.
We just the same are saints. And it's hard for us to kind of, you know, take that back to partakers of grace. We're all in this relationship with Christ because of what God has done and the grace that he has extended to us.
And the view of the world toward us or the treatment of the world toward us doesn't change that.
Mm-mm.
Because our holiness is in him. He is the reason that we can be made holy. And, of course, as we serve him as bondservants like we should, well, we can be comfortable, we can be confident knowing that what we're offering him is right, what we're offering him is good, and that it's well accepted, and he recognizes and deems us as holy.
And what a blessing it is. You know, it's something that was established, of course, if you look all the way back to the pages of Acts, as the church was established early on in the book of Acts, and of course you can tie that back to the conversation that Jesus had even with Peter, you know, there in, I believe that's Matthew chapter 16. And here we are, you know, 2024, and we're still trying to teach people and share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can also be partakers of that grace, to share in that peace, to become saints through their obedience unto the mm-hmm. gospel of Jesus Christ.
Another aspect that I think it might be good to bring up related to that piece is remembering who he's writing to and where they are from and what they were experiencing. Those in Philippi, like we mentioned earlier in the background, many were retired Roman soldiers. They had worked to achieve peace in the nation, in the country. Well, Paul is pointing, as you've already mentioned, to a peace that passes all understanding. They may have understood peace in part, but the only way to truly achieve that peace is to live in, to live for our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course also God our Father.
And, you know, I don't know. It's, I try and, when I think about these things, it's hard not to want to try and put yourself in the position of the hearer. So you try and put all these different things into play as, say, this, you know, congregation there in Philippi. And is it the case that Lydia is still there? Is it the case that the Philippian jailer is still there? And you think about how they long to hear from him and how much this letter meant to them. Just to receive some word back from Paul, of course, they're wondering about where he's at. Yet it's all still in this bigger picture of God's plan, of God's will. And in our own sense, we're still participating in that very same thing today. And it's hard to wrap your mind around,
mm-hmm.
you know. And all of this was at the mind of God, even at the foundation of the world. It's all found through God the Father. God the Father providing us this opportunity to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to share that relationship with him. And, of course, I wonder sometimes in thinking about what we're fixing to come into in the text and the gratitude that Paul has, do we show and reflect that same kind of gratitude for God allowing us to be part of this beautiful work, for God granting us this grace? You know, there in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I wonder, you know, at that moment, someone is reading likely this letter before the congregation from the first day until now. I wonder if that hit Lydia's ear as she was the one to extend the hospitality, to allow them a place to stay, You know, there's just so much when you read through this and try and connect it back to them. But, of course, what we need to see is how it applies also, you know, to us and that fellowship that we can share in the gospel just the same. If we're in fellowship, that means we are participating, right? Can I truly be in fellowship in the gospel if I have no participation in the gospel?
Well, you think about Lydia, you know, just to continue to go back to her. What did she do as soon as her and the other women heard and obeyed the gospel? She opens up her home, brings these teachers in so they can all grow together, right? That's participation. She may not have been the one teaching, but she was doing what she could to facilitate the teaching. She was doing what she could to bring others together so that they could all continue to learn more about this gospel. And that's a wonderful lesson in and of itself, that we can participate in the gospel in more ways than being the one who's up teaching, that we can be finding ways to bring others with us to worship services, that we can be making connections and putting people together so that even though we may not be the one teaching, we can put them in touch with someone who will be able to teach them.
Yeah, because in some sense, it seems like sometimes, you know, we put up these walls. Like, it's like if somebody says, okay, will you participate in the gospel? Will you have part in the spreading of the gospel? And the immediate thought is, oh, no, do I have to teach someone? Do I have to write? Well, we should want to share it, but it takes time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people, the more that they learn about the Word of God and the more that they learn about the gospel, you know, with time, yes, the better that they can share it with other people. But right off the bat, sometimes it can be very nerve-wracking, right, to think about trying to do that. Well, you don't necessarily, to your point, have to be the one that is actually doing the teaching. You can help in so many different ways, and some people, maybe that's just not their, you know, what they're best at. And maybe it's the case that for whatever reason, it's just not something that they'll ever really be that good at, but there's so many other ways, you know, that we can help the furtherance of the gospel, that we can participate in the gospel.
I imagine you probably have heard it before, and I would figure that some of our listeners may have as well, but Brother Rob Whitaker, with mm-hmm. all the work he does for the house-to-house, heart-to-heart school of evangelism, one of the big things that he emphasizes is that we need those who are bringers, we need those who are teachers, and we need those who are keepers, recognizing that there is a different way that each of us can participate. And not to say that, you know, the time may not come when we need to be a teacher, when we need to be a keeper, when we need to be a bringer. But some of us may just a little more naturally fit into the bringer role. We may fit in a little more naturally to the teacher or to the keeper role. But whatever we're doing, we need to be doing something that is our participation in that sharing of the gospel.
You know, and every personality is a little bit different. Some are more introverted, and they're not that comfortable stepping out sometimes, where others, you know, more so they are. Pairing or grouping up, you know, it doesn't always have to be. You know, we see it with Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? There were three of them that went in there. And again, maybe it's the case that sometimes we get in our mind that, oh, man, this is all falling on me. This is something I have to get people with you, right? Go with someone who's already had several opportunities to teach someone else. Ask someone that you know to allow you the opportunity to be there with them, to listen, more so just as, you know, a learning stage, right? There's so many ways. You know, one of the first times teaching outside of doing a devotional here at Mount Vernon, Chip let me go with him to the jail. I tell you what, I was a nervous wreck. I had a Bible in one hand. I had notes in the other hand. I was like trying to find where I was going with it, and it was such a struggle, but it was an opportunity. Now, of course, there was growth that came with it. But there were many times of going where it was, you know, all I did was sit there, but I was able to listen to how he taught, and learn from that.
And when we have those opportunities, well, as Paul's showing in the text, we need to be thankful for them.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, if we are the one who is helping to bring someone else along to participate with us, opening the door to them, giving them the opportunity in that experience, well, we need to be thankful for that opportunity as well. And I really find it interesting what Paul says, because it's not just that he's thanking God for the participation, for the fellowship in the gospel while he was there, but it's something that continued even when he was not there. Even though we may have to move from a one congregation to another, we may have to move to a different part of the state, and whatever the situation is, we have to leave one church family behind to join, or that's probably not the best wording, but go from one church family to the next church family. Well, even though we're not with the one we once were, as we continue to live a life of faithfulness and we are in the fellowship of the gospel in this new community with this new church family, we're still in fellowship and participation of the gospel with maybe that church family we had to leave behind.
Yeah, and you see that, you know, of course, right here in this letter, Paul is in his situation, his circumstance, whereas those who are in Philippi, they're still in that city, right? The congregation is there, it seems, as we mentioned, growing. Well, Paul's situation is completely different, but it does not negate the fact that they're still in fellowship in the participation of the gospel. So there's still that connection. And it doesn't matter where we go, whether we're here, whether we're on the other side of the world, we're all working together, laboring together for the furtherance of the gospel. And like you stated, the gratitude that's seen there by the Apostle Paul, always in every prayer of mine. You know, sometimes, I don't know if this ever has happened to you, maybe this is just me voicing my own things about my life. Have you ever been in prayer and get to a point where you're almost in a sense like, there should be more I need to say, I should have more to say, but maybe the words or thoughts aren't there?
Yeah, we kind of start to draw a blank.
Right.
You know, we reach that point and it's like, I mean, I know there are others I can be praying for, I should be praying for, I know there are all of these other situations, but it's like it just doesn't always seem to come to mind.
Well, here, Paul ties it all the way back, and now we're talking 10, 11 years later, and he still says, always in every prayer of mine, giving thanks for his relationship that he had with the brethren there, for the work that was taking place there. Our prayers could be expanded so much further than what they are when we're looking at this participation in the gospel as this greater, bigger picture, more so than just what's right there in front of our faces or the work that our hands are actually on.
Yeah, and it's even something that to recognize through it all that because of the continual prayers he's offering up for them, he can't help but think about them, be concerned about them, have a certain focus toward them. And so even while Paul is in a very unfortunate situation, well, he can kind of take his mind off of his pain, off of his situation being in chains, being imprisoned, by thinking about, I wonder how Lydia is doing. Mm-hmm. I wonder how the jailer and his family are doing. I wonder how much the congregation there has grown. You know, he like you mentioned, obviously received word about their now having bishops and deacons, right? They had elders, they had deacons. They had a very well-organized church as God would have it to be. But Paul's still thinking, I wonder how many more souls they're reaching. I wonder who all they're supporting. I wonder what their lesson was this past Sunday. I wonder what they're studying in Bible class, right? All of these things because they share in the gospel. But like you've already mentioned as well, it's also because they're all partakers of grace, according to verse 7.
You know the old phrase, out of sight, out of mind, pretty well eliminates that. Just because they were out of sight, they never left his mind. They were always on his heart, always in his prayers. And the bigger picture, like you just stated, being partakers of grace, sharing in that fellowship that's only received through Christ Jesus, ultimately tying us back to God. And I don't know that there's a greater blessing, right? We're so grateful for the eternal salvation that we get, but guess what? While we're here, we have the privilege, not responsibility, but the privilege to labor for the same cause that they were laboring for even all the way back then in the first century.
In verse 8, I believe, draws out the reason that is. It's because of the love that we have received, right? Paul says, God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I don't have my computer right now, so if I did, I'd probably be looking up what the Greek there for affection is, just out of my own interest and curiosity, trying to see exactly what word that is, what all that entails. But looking at that and trying to think it through, the reason that Paul cares for these brethren the way he does is based on this affection of Jesus Christ, right? Whatever that affection involves, whatever it means, it's what is received from Jesus that he is able to then extend and feel toward his brethren. Now, of course, we think about the love of Jesus and that agape sacrificial love. Jesus did everything he could for us. And what Paul is essentially saying is, I care for you so greatly, I want to do whatever I can for you in whatever situation I'm in. Whether I am a free man or whether I'm a prisoner of the state, I still want to do whatever I can to help you.
You know, and this kind of jumps us back, but we kind of skimmed right over verse 6, but tie those thoughts to what Paul stated about him being confident in the work that was begun in them, that it would be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. Talking about everything that, you know, what he had, the work that he had done, right? Now it's reflected through their obedience and now the work that they continue to do. And Paul is confident that they're going to continue to push forwards in this until the day of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but to think about, okay, well, he is so confident in what he knows they need to be doing and what God wants them to be doing. And I try and think about it in my own life or, you know, to make the application like, okay, well, am I living up anywhere near to what God wants me to be doing? Am I laboring anywhere near to the abundancy of what God wants me to be laboring? Or am I more so just kind of trudging along, you know, barely picking my feet up? There's a lot of work that God has in store for us. I guess is kind of what I'm trying to get at. And are we even getting close to doing what he has in mind for us?
And that's, you know, obviously the desire Paul has for himself. Mm-hmm. But like we're saying, it's also that desire he has for his brethren. And that is clearly seen in verses 9 to 11 in that prayer that he says he's praying for them. Because all he wants is for them to grow more faithful, to be more established, to be more loving. He wants for his brethren in Philippi to be who God would have them to be, so that no matter the situation that they're in, well, they can always be in that right relationship with God. They can always maintain that holiness that Christ Jesus brings to them. They can always maintain what should be the unity that there is within the family, because in everything that they're doing, they're all participating in the gospel. They're all mindful of the grace that God has given to them through Christ Jesus. And in everything they do, they're doing what they can to draw themselves nearer to God, nearer to Christ, but bring others nearer to God and Christ as well.
You know that prayer that's seen there in verses 9 through 11, it's one I've grown to appreciate more and more as I've recently been studying Philippians more so. This idea of this love that may abound more and more, basically carrying with it the idea of this love that is overflowing, like our cup runneth over, right? This love that just, it is so fruitful, it's overflowing. But what's interesting is it is tied directly to knowledge and discernment, right? Oftentimes love is spoken of in a sense that it is this feeling or this emotion, but it's not based upon knowledge or discernment. Well, here in the text, he's plainly tying that directly to knowledge and discernment. Well, if you look to God as the source of love, the more that we learn to love, the more understanding of God we become. And it's going to be reflected through the knowledge we receive, through the discernment that comes with that. But even beyond that, what's seen in verse 10 is the ability to approve the things that are excellent. You see, that goes far beyond just saying, okay, well, this is right and this is wrong. But now we're looking at it in the sense, well, okay, this path might lead to sin, this path will not, but this path is the most excellent for me to choose for spiritual growth. It's not just looking at it in the sense of two choices anymore, but looking at it in the sense for what is the best possible choice I could make for my spirituality. You take that as a father, as a mother, as, you know, a family member of any sort. It's putting everybody else's spirituality, you know, on the table here and saying, okay, what is the absolute best decision for me? And I think that's really kind of what he's getting at here in this abounding love. It begins to produce that kind of mindset.
And when we're focused on looking for that and growing in this love, growing in our knowledge and our discernment, like you say, not just picking what is, you know, a good path, but picking the one that's guaranteed to lead to success, to, mm-hmm. to follow, to find that excellent way. The reason we do that is because, well, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Because we're thinking about judgment. Because we're thinking about something that we know is going to come. And we want to make sure when that day comes, we can stand in all sincerity, in all honesty, in all genuineness, knowing that we are without offense. Because what we did each day was find the excellent way. That we did those things that were good. That we continued to share the gospel. That we continued to grow, verse 11, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And not just what's right by the state, but mm-hmm. what's right by Jesus Christ. Also that we can give the glory and praise to God.
And that's, you know, what caps it all off. And it, of course, Paul writing by inspiration here, but here's the focus. Here's the ultimate thrust behind this. This is going to be bring praise to God. And that's what we should be striving to do, you know, each and every day. You know, as we state, even coming into these podcasts, that you may grow, right? We're trying to grow closer to God. We're trying to grow a greater knowledge of who he is, what he expects, what he wants of us, so that we can glorify him, right? Tie that back to Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine, right? So that they see your good works and that your Father in heaven may be glorified through this life, through this love, through this work, through this grace. All these things tie back to God the Father.
Well, I think that's a good place right there to close it off for the day.
Sounds good. We went, almost an hour. Well, we hope it has not just been a bunch of rattling. Hopefully you've been able to get something out of this. We enjoy these studies. We are grateful for every opportunity to walk through the text, to try and apply it to our lives, you know, so that we can glorify God.
Yeah, and with this season, as you hopefully notice, hopefully we were able to accomplish it today. But as we mentioned as well, the goal is to focus more on application than actually breaking down everything verse by verse and word by word. And so with that being said, there may at times be something that we come through in our study and bringing out this application that you may have a question on that we aren't able to cover or we don't answer in this podcast. If that's the case, don't be afraid to send us an email and let us know that question. Or if you happen to be here local to Mount Vernon, you can always, you know, send us a text or a call if you have our number. You can let us know on a Sunday or Wednesday or whenever we might be up here together. But please, if you have those questions about something in the text and we don't answer it in the podcast, let us know so that we can try and figure that out and study that with you so that we can all grow together.
Absolutely, and amen to that. This is That You May Grow. We are so glad that you have listened in and appreciate your continued listening to our podcast, and we pray that it'll benefit you in some way. Until next time.